The message this morning, I titled it, The Power of the Blood of Christ. The Power of the Blood of Christ. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? John chapter 3, verse 16, we can all quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We know that and we get that. Was it to save us? Was it to show us his love? Was it to forgive our sins? Was it to take our place? All of those things are correct, but they only answer a portion of the question, because there's so much more. Until we understand the why of the cross, we're not able to fully embrace our freedom. One of the greatest keys to spiritual freedom is understanding the power of the blood of Jesus. How many of you know that there is power in the blood of Jesus? There is power in the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15 says, So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Can everybody say hallelujah? Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. But just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds. Will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they committed under the first covenant. I'm going to try to unpack this a little bit for us this morning. I want you to take note here in verse 12. It says, he took his own blood. He took his own blood. The blood of Jesus fulfilled the requirement of the old covenant. The blood of Jesus fulfilled the requirement of the old covenant. I want you to think for a minute about Genesis, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Here were Adam and Eve. They had fallen into sin through disobedience. They had hid because they were afraid. And they had made clothing out of fig leaves, of all things. I mean, my goodness. Maybe that's why fig leaves are so itchy now if you get touched. Have you ever, I don't know, maybe, has anybody here ever tried to pick a fig from a fig tree? As a child, we had a fig tree in our yard, and I loved to go and get the figs and eat them, but every time you reach in there to grab a fig, that fig leaf touches your hand, and it just itches like crazy. It itches like crazy, and you come, and some people develop really bad rashes, and so every time I think of this idea of Adam and Eve making clothing out of fig leaves, I just, I just start chuckling inside because it's like, that wasn't very smart. But maybe fig leaves didn't itch and scratch back then. Who knows? But God chose to cover their sin. It says that he made clothing for them. He made garments of skin. Of skin. Of animal skin. The first sacrifice was of an animal, was to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. God shed the blood of an animal. And it doesn't explain it to us very good. It doesn't go into a lot of explanation as to how this happened, but you can reference Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to put it down. It just says this: God made garments from skin to cover Adam and Eve. God made garments from skin to cover Adam and Eve. And so we don't know exactly how that happened, except that we know that from that, they understood the importance of sacrifice. We see Cain and Abel a little bit further down in the story, where Abel had brought a young lamb from his flock and offered it to the Lord. And Abel was accepted, and Cain brought some fruit and vegetables from his garden, and his offering was not accepted. Now, it's not because he brought fruit and vegetables that it wasn't accepted. It was just that if you go into the depth of that, his offering was inferior, meaning that it was not the best. It was whatever was left over. It was the leftovers. And there's a whole nother teaching on that. There's a whole nother sermon that we could go into and talk about the importance of giving God our best, giving God our first, giving God what rightfully belongs to him, and how he then takes what is left and blesses and multiplies it and prospers it. We receive favor when we give God our best. But I want to try to stay on track here. The Passover lamb, if we know the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, we know the story of the children of Israel in Egypt, and as they were leaving Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And here was God's instructions to them: take and kill a lamb and place that blood on your doorposts. And if you were here back on Good Friday of this year, we talked about how that as they hit the hyssop and the blood on the top and on the two sides, we had the form of the cross in the blood as the blood dripped down and hit the threshold on the bottom. And as they walked in, that blood would drip onto them as they were walking through the door. And how God was showing a picture of a redemptive story through the blood. Through the blood. The old covenant required animal sacrifice. It required the sacrifice of animals to cover sin. To cover sin. We could go through that explanation. We could talk about the reasons why, and there's a lot of scriptures. And I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews if you would like to understand these things. But the requirements of the tabernacle, the cleansing and the setting apart and the purifying of every single element of the tabernacle required blood to cleanse it. Blood, the blood of the sacrifice. I want us to think about Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, when God speaks of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. He has made the first one obsolete. It is new, out of date. It is now out of date. The old one is out of date and will soon disappear. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17 says, "Now when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect." When a person makes a will, what's the legal term for it? Does anybody know? A last will and testament. You know that the Bible is separated into two sections, right? We refer to one as the, and the other one as the. So the first one, the Old Testament, we could say is the old will, right? The old will. And the New Testament is the new will. Now that I've got you thinking legally for a moment, now this can make a little bit more sense. The Lord's Prayer, what does it say? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Very interesting thought. Jesus prayed, "Not my, but be done." Do you know when he prayed that? He was in the garden, right? Is about to go to the cross. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Should be up there on the screen. It says, Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What was God's perfect will? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the second part of that, it says, "His will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 through 11 says, "We praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious," what? "Will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ." Say, "under the authority of Christ." "Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God." Say, "an inheritance." "Because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." Are we starting to begin to understand this and see this maybe a little bit more clearly? Understanding that when we are talking about a will, when we are talking about a covenant, when we are talking about a testament, we're talking about God giving us an inheritance. Are we beginning to see this? It says here, God's perfect will for your life. God's perfect will for your life is that you are his child, thus making you an heir or a recipient of the inheritance. This life is preparation for the day when His will is completed in you. I'm going to say that again. This life is preparation for the day when His will is completed in you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for Him." Now let's slow this down. Christ offered once for all time. He was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many. Okay? So that's what He did, right? He came, He died, He rose again. Now it says He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting on Him. That word salvation, the word salvation here in Greek means defender or defense. Are we still thinking in legal terms yet? Are we still there? Jesus is coming back as your defense attorney. He's already set you free from your sin. He already dealt with your sin. He already dealt with your sin. He's not coming back to deal with your sin. For those who are eagerly waiting for Him, He's coming back as your defense attorney. He's coming back because you and I need someone to stand when the accuser of the brethren is standing there, and we're at the great white throne judgment, and God the Father is sitting on the throne, and here is Satan himself standing there and saying, "This person did this and did that and did the other. Look at all of the sins that they have committed." And he lists one after another, after another, after another. Yes, there will be a tape played of all of your secret things. That's a scary thought. But it won't matter then, because on the other side is Jesus, your defender, your defense attorney. And he's standing there and he's saying, "Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Okay, how much did that cost? Oh, I already paid the price." Is anybody in the house this morning? Yes. I've already paid the price. I've already paid the price. He's coming back as your defender, as the defender of those who eagerly await His return. Can you just say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Amen, amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered in heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And He did not enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, like the high priests here on earth who enter the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time," say once for all time, "He has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by His own death as a sacrifice." Jesus removed the power of sin through His death. The blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I was to remove the power of sin. What is the power of sin? What is the power of sin? Death. The power of sin is eternal damnation, eternal death. That's the power of sin. But when Jesus died, He said, "I have removed the power of sin. My blood has paid the price, and no longer can the enemy hold that over your head. When he's sitting there and you have messed up and you have failed once again, and you have done something wrong or said something wrong or thought something wrong, and the enemy's sitting there going, "Ha, I got you this time." And he tries to hold you in condemnation, and he tries to hold your mind down, and tries to make you feel like you're not worthy and that you don't add up. I want you to understand that you have the authority and the right, when you are a child of God, to be able to stand there and say, "Enemy, I don't think so, because I have been bought with a price. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ has set me free from the power of sin and of death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all time." For God's will was that for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Holy means made right. It means to be in right standing. It means to be righteous or set apart, sanctified, consecrated, clean, pure, whole. Whole. Jesus' blood cleanses us. Jesus' blood makes us whole again. Think about that for a minute. Has your life ever been in a place of brokenness? Have you ever gone through a devastating moment in your life? Have things ever happened around you that just absolutely have crushed and sucked the life out of you? The blood of Jesus is the power to make you whole again. The blood of Jesus makes us whole again. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "For by that one offering, he forever," say forever, "made perfect," say made perfect, "those who are" what? That word "being," there's power in that. Because now, you know, we talk about, okay, God made us holy, but we're sitting there going, "Yeah, but I don't feel holy today. I don't feel whole and complete today. I feel like I messed up again. I feel like every time I turn around and every time that I try to get it right, I keep falling. I keep messing up." God is very clear. You are being made holy. It's a process. You are being made holy by the power of the blood of Jesus. The power of the blood of Jesus is making you whole. He is restoring your soul. He is healing your broken heart. He is transforming your life. He is renewing you and making you into that perfect image that he created in the beginning when he looked at humankind, at man and woman, and said, "It is good." When he looks at you, he says, "It is good." You are whole. You are holy. You are being made holy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Man, I am running out of time. It says, "Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Man, I just got to stop there for a second. Many times when the presence of God shows up, We struggle because our own minds are taking us through all the reasons why we're not worthy to be in that moment. We're thinking about what happened last night. We're thinking about the conversation in the car on the way here. We're thinking about the thoughts in our minds as we were walking in the door. And we don't feel worthy. But it says, let us go into God's presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Are you able to come into the presence of God and just fully trust? Are you able to be in that place? Listen what it says. It says, for our guilty consciences, our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to do what? Make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. With pure water. What does the water represent? The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus said, now you are clean through the words I have spoken unto you. The Word of God is the water that washes us. It says, washed by the water of the Word. I've got to just take a second. Or two. I hope, am I okay? Are we good? All right. I know we're moving at a slower pace than we usually do, but this is so good, and I think it's important for us just to enjoy our meal every now and then. Okay? Let's just enjoy our meal for a second. The Word of God is a seed. Right? Now, some of you, let me throw myself in there. Some of us, we might come in to church Sunday morning, and that's all the seed we're getting in our life. Because we're not in the Word of God Monday, Tuesday. Maybe we come Wednesday and we're getting some word there Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And that's great that we're getting some seed in our life. But what happens if the seed doesn't go in the ground and stay there? Does it ever produce anything? No, right? You have to plant a seed in the ground for something to come forth. I hope we get this. There are those of us, and I think all of us could fall into this category, we get frustrated. Because we look at our lives and we say, how is it that I'm still here? How is it that I asked God 5 minutes ago for this and I don't have it yet? How is it that I said my little prayer and I showed up at church on Sunday and nothing's happened yet? Or maybe we hear the Word of God here, and we hear how God is for us, and if God is for us, who can be against us? And He is our provider, and we don't have to worry about the trivial things in life, because if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these things will be added, and we're pumped up, and we're ready to go, and we walk out of the parking to the parking lot. We get in our car, and we realize we don't have enough money to put gas in our car. Am I talking to anybody here? Or we're thinking about the bills, or we're thinking about the kids, or we're thinking about going back to school, and we're thinking about all of the things that we have and the cares of this life. This is another message, and I'm not going to stay here, okay? But it's important for us to get this. The cares of this life start, that worry comes in, that doubt comes in, that confusion comes in, and what do? We dig up that seed. We dig up that seed. How can it ever plant a harvest of righteousness and peace and joy in our life if we don't leave the seed in there? How can that ever happen? We need to trust God and let that seed stay in our life so that we can have a harvest. We're going to be preparing for communion. Here in just a moment, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "You have come to Jesus. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." I want you to listen to this. When Cain slew Abel, God told Cain that the blood of his brother was crying out from the ground. It was crying out to be avenged. As a result, Cain was cursed and cast out from God's presence. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, his words were, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Every drop of the blood of Jesus Christ cried out, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." The blood of Jesus speaks and it says, "Forgive them." Isn't that powerful? I don't know where you find yourself today. Let's just meditate for a moment. Maybe you have felt that you aren't worthy. Maybe you feel like you have to get yourself right before you can come to God. Maybe you feel like God could never love you because of your past or the darkness that you feel inside. Some musicians are coming. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop making excuses. You will never be good enough. But the good news is that the blood of Jesus is crying out, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." Jesus said, "It is finished." That means that he paid it all. He paid the price for our forgiveness, for our healing, for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our freedom. He paid the price for our restoration. You can now become a child of God because of the blood of Jesus. You may say, "It's too much. I can't accept that gift. I'll never be able to change." Listen to me. The debt has already been paid. Don't let his blood be in vain. He already paid the price for your sins. His blood is powerful enough to save you, and it's powerful enough to change you. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, nobody looking around. If you're here And if you've never allowed the blood of Jesus to be applied to your life by accepting the free gift of his salvation, I want to invite you to do so now. Don't put it off another day. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is here with his arms stretched wide open. He is waiting for you to come to him. Will you come to him? Will you let him make you a child of God? Say yes to Jesus. That is you. Right where you are, I'm asking that you would stop running. Will you raise your hand this morning and say yes to Jesus? If you're ready to stop running, right now, I see that hand. See that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else in this building? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray together in just a minute. But before I do, I want to ask one more question. If you are here today and you need healing or deliverance, the blood of Jesus was shed for our healing and for our deliverance. I would like to agree with you in prayer as we declare the faith that by the blood of Jesus, you are healed. We are going to apply that life-giving source to your life. If you need healing or deliverance, would you raise your hand so that I can pray with you? I see all of those hands. I see those hands. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. We're going to pray, and as soon as I'm finished praying, I'm going to ask that the ushers would come forward to serve communion. Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, I surrender all. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I ask that your blood would be applied to my life. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Fill me with your spirit. Make me your child. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose again. I commit myself fully to you. In Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord praise? Come on, give him some praise in this place. Now I'm going to pray over you. Lord, we just come in agreement right now, declaring that your word says, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, that the blood of Jesus that flowed from Calvary was for our healing and for our deliverance. And so, Lord, for those who raised their hand in this place today, saying, I need healing, I need deliverance, Lord, we are claiming the power of the blood of Jesus in this place right now to be applied to every life, to every situation, to every circumstance. Everyone in this place that would say, I need healing in my body, I need deliverance in my body, would you just reach up your hand right now and say, I declare in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is applied to my life, and I receive my healing, I receive my deliverance in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, say in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, give the Lord a praise offering for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for deliverance, for healing. Thank you, Jesus.